Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. So this summer we have been reading from three of the major letters of the Apostle Paul written to some early Christian communities, imagining that they were also written to us, hoping to discover what Paul's words may mean for our life of faith today. This week, we're reading from the first of two letters that Paul wrote to a Christian community that he had founded in the city of Corinth. After starting this congregation and spending about 18 months or so with them, he moved on to share the gospel in other regions of the world and is now keeping in touch with them through his letters, through this correspondence. Now, I should warn you that this is not a perfect relationship. In fact, it is a bit tumultuous. When I was preaching at Minneapolis a few weeks ago on the first chapter in this letter, I recalled a story that captured that relationship pretty well. Today, 12 chapters in, it still applies. One Sunday morning, a young man told his mother that he was not going to church that day. "Why not?" she asked, and he answered, "Two reasons. The congregation doesn't like me, and I don't much like them either." "Well," his mother responded, "you are going to church anyway." "Why?" he asked. "Two reasons. It's Sunday, and you're the pastor." Now, I don't know if that is a completely true story, but I do know that it captures pretty well the Apostle Paul's situation with the church at Corinth. As I mentioned, Paul had spent more than a year and a half with these folks, sharing with them the good news of Christ and building up a new community of believers. After he had gone, a number of the members of this congregation write to him, sharing their challenges and asking for his advice. The letter we're reading from today, 1 Corinthians, is a response to this group of believers that Paul clearly cares about. At the same time, it's also clear that a number of folks in this church don't much like Paul. From Paul's own writing, we get the sense that while he was clearly a successful evangelist, after all, that's why there's a church in Corinth, he didn't look or sound all that successful or impressive. In fact, it seems like some of the Corinthians actually were making fun of Paul, criticizing the way he spoke, his appearance, even his handwriting behind his back, and he knew it. Ouch. Nevertheless, Paul loves this little congregation and wants to help them. And he knows that even though they've been rough on him, they've been even rougher on each other. They seem to be caught up in a kind of spiritual one-upsmanship, arguing about who was the best Christian or who had the more important spiritual gift. Perhaps that shouldn't be totally surprising. Corinth, where this congregation is located, is a major trading destination and an important port city in the ancient world. As a result, it was wealthy, cosmopolitan, and influential. And in this city, status was everything. And it was hard for the Corinthians, apparently, to shake this need to impress others, to demonstrate their own importance and significance far too often at the expense of fellow believers. And so Paul knows that he needs to help this congregation change its culture, help them move beyond the status-conscious, dog-eat-dog, what-have-you-done-for-me-lately environment in which they seem to be trapped. And that changing culture can be challenging. Interestingly, a number of theorists on change suggest two main ways to significantly alter a culture. The first is called the burning platform. That is, when things are so bad or there's a crisis so large that the platform on which you've been building seems to be burning up and everybody knows you need to change. That isn't really an option for Paul because the Corinthians aren't particularly aware there's a problem, let alone that there's a crisis. So Paul must opt for the second, more challenging approach to culture change, and that is to offer what is sometimes called a glorious vision. From Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream speech, to Steve Jobs' introduction of the iPhone, leaders can try to change a culture by offering up a vision of the future that is so glorious, so delightful, so enviable that the present, the status quo, is suddenly no longer tenable. And that is just what Paul aims to do by inviting the Corinthians to imagine that they are all parts of one body, the body of Christ. As with our physical bodies, the body of Christ is made up of many different members, each of which is specifically and specially designed to do a particular job. When all the members work in harmony, the body flourishes. When some members are injured or absent, the body suffers. From this point of view, the wrangling and backbiting and petty competitiveness of the Corinthians just doesn't make sense. Something Paul tries to draw out with his extended metaphor as he writes. Now, if the foot were to say, "Because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear were to say, "Well, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Differences among different members of the body don't invite competition, let alone derision, because each and all of the parts of the body are essential. And so, after developing this metaphor, Paul offers his vision, his glorious vision of how the Corinthians might view themselves and each other, each as important, valued, even essential to the health of the overall body. More than that, they might even stop seeing themselves only as individuals and instead live into the corporate communal identity as a church, as Christ's own body here on earth. And so Paul closes with the poignant, inspiring sense of the interconnectedness, interdependence of the Corinthians, writing, "If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together with it." It is a glorious vision. But Paul doesn't stop there. After offering the Corinthians the opportunity to imagine what it would be like to live in a community that cares for each other so deeply that when any of them triumphs, they all rejoice, and when any of them struggle, they all suffer, Paul then moves from description to pronouncement. "Now, you are the body of Christ," Paul asserts, "and individually members of it." The Corinthians, you see, had good reason to imagine they were not members of Christ's body. They were, as I shared earlier, backbiting and petty, too often unkind to each other and to their founder, Paul. And that is barely the half of it. They were also dragging each other before the courts, bad-mouthing each other in public, engaged in immoral relationships, and even stooped to twisting the Lord's Supper into one more opportunity by which to flaunt their wealth and influence. Nevertheless, Paul contends, each one of them matters. Each one has value. Each member of that little church is specifically and specially designed to play an essential role in the larger body. Now, as you and I know well, we are fortunate to be bound together in a congregation that bears little resemblance to the Corinthians. We don't have the kind of backbiting and competitiveness that characterized their community. Even while stressed out over the last couple of years by pandemic and cultural upheaval, we didn't badmouth each other or haul ourselves to each other to court. Yet there are times, I suspect, that we also may wonder if we are truly part of Christ's body. Perhaps it's a personal disappointment or loss that threatens to overwhelm us, or perhaps an old grudge or resentment that still seems to hold such power over us, Or perhaps we get caught up in moments of intense insecurity, or struggle to believe that we have value or worth, or fear that while we put on a good face in public, deep down inside, we are riddled by self-doubt or struggle with despair. And so hear this word, Paul's word and Christ's promise. You, dear people of Mount Olivet, you are the body of Christ. God has created you for a purpose, drawn you here for a reason, given you gifts and experiences and talents that make you distinct and important and essential. Together, we are called to embody the gospel by our care for each other and those around us. We will not always do that perfectly, make no mistake. Sometimes we'll do it pretty well, and on those occasions we will give thanks to God. And sometimes we will fall woefully short. And when we do, we will return here to this place to hear a word of forgiveness, to be reminded of who we are, and to be sent out once again to try to live as Christ's people in the world. And by doing so, change the culture of this world, by infusing it with a glorious vision that is so different than the vision regularly offered. And in all these ways, we will try to demonstrate the love of God in Christ that we have known with those around us. Does that feel like a challenging task? No doubt. But it is also meaningful and worthwhile and good. And I believe possible. Why? Because you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Thanks be to God. Amen.